Bibles and go there, Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to do my best to teach you this morning. I feel like this is going to almost resemble more of a Wednesday night Bible study than a Sunday morning message, but we are staying with our theme for this last Sunday, started last week, and every service we've tried to give you something that I hope will help you when it comes to praying for America and asking God to help us in the condition we're in, and also give you some very positive things that we can do. And along with that, there has to be an education process, because if we don't properly understand what the Bible says concerning the issues that are facing our country, then we probably are not going to be as alarmed as we should be, and also not know exactly what to do about it. So in Romans chapter 1, I oftentimes refer to Romans chapter 1, it contains what I believe is the formula for the demise of a civilization. You literally get to read down, beginning in verse number 18 to the end of the chapter, and you see the process any civilized country will go through that will reduce it down to, and bring it to the point where God has no choice but to bring judgment and to destroy that civilization. Folks, listen, we're a fairly young nation. We really are, if you look at the entire history of the world. And we're not the first civilization that's come. And you know what? Archaeologists are out there with their little brooms, and they're uncovering cities and civilizations that at one time prospered. But there was a reason that they were destroyed. And if you read Romans chapter number 1, boy, you feel like you're looking at the direction and the demise of the United States of America. But also these principles are true for any civilized country. If you want to see a country go from prosperity to judgment, you're about to read the formula with me. So let's stand, Romans chapter number 1, and I'll begin in verse 18 and then go to verse number 32. And then I'm going to, like I said, I'll do my best to work hard and keep your attention. But I'm going to preach on this message this morning, how America became atheistic. How America became atheistic. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women. Of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet, and that word meet means just. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that all the way from the youngest Lord in the room, all the way up, dear God, to the most seasoned, saint, mature Christian, Lord, may we be reminded of some things, or perhaps for some, taught some things for the first time that will help us to understand, Lord, where America is and where it's heading. And Lord, as we prayed, as we taught in our Sunday school hour, Lord, I'm glad I was able to teach these back to back, how to save America in our Sunday school hour. So Lord, it's not that we're without hope, but Lord, it is important that we understand where we're at and the direction we're going, if we have any hope, dear God, of true repentance and a turning back to God. And so, Lord, I would pray, dear Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved this morning, Lord, I would pray that they'd come under conviction of sin and be saved. I pray for Christians, dear God, that there'd be a work of grace, and Lord, may their eyes be open to some things, Lord. May we leave here with a sense of urgency, Lord, concerning, Lord, our own life and that of our nation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to have some men come to the platform, maybe some of our young men too, to help me in just a minute, because I want to do this in such a way that will keep your attention and also, I think, allow you to see something that when we get completed up here at the front will give you a good visual concerning Romans chapter number 1 and also a good roadmap as to where America is heading. I was listening in 2006, March 28th, 2006, I wrote it down. Dr. David Gibbs, on his radio broadcast, The Legal Alert, gave some astounding statistics. I was driving the car, pulled out a piece of paper, jotted them down. He said this in 2006. He said 3 years ago, 34% of Americans, when polled, said that they were not completely convinced of the existence of God. In other words, there was some measure of doubt concerning God's existence. 34%, that's one-third of the Americans. Today, that would have been, he said, today, which was 2006, 3 years later. So in 2003, there was 34%. In 2006, that percentage had risen to 42%. Now, that's alarming to me. In 3 years, 34 to 42%. Well, I rechecked the statistics, and as of 2014, one in every two Americans now entertain serious doubts as to the existence of God. Half of Americans. Now, folks, if you eliminate people 50 or older from the survey and look at the data collected from those who are under 50 years of age, three-fourths of them, or 75%, either express doubts as to the existence of God or outright declare their unbelief in God. That means that in those of us that are 50 and older, next 20 years, we pass off the scene, what we're going to be left with is an America that three out of every four people, if it doesn't continue to increase, either have serious doubts as to the existence of God, or they will outright declare their unbelief in God. Now, the question's got to be asked, preacher, good night, how has this happened? I mean, how is it that a once Christian nation is becoming, in the process of becoming, atheistic? And I want to just define that for you, because I want you to listen to me. You say, oh, preacher, I don't know if I can believe those numbers. I think that I'm going to hopefully define atheism in such a way that will cause you to even be more alarmed. Because I believe that there's two types of atheists. There are professing atheists, and that's people that will flat out verbally proclaim and confess their unbelief in God. They verbally say, are willing to say with their mouth, I do not believe in the existence of God. So there are professing atheists. But folks, let me tell you this. There's also a lot of what I call practical atheists. Practical atheists. Now listen to me. Let me let this settle in on you. And say, who are practical? What do you mean by practical atheists? If you were to go to that person and ask them, do you believe in God? They would verbally, with their lips, say that they believe in God. But their life tells a different story. They live their life in such a way as if they do not in their heart really believe in the existence of God. Now, folks, listen to me. If you believe in God, I mean, you really believe in the God of the Bible, and you have a heart belief concerning the God of the Bible, there's certain things that you're just not going to do. I mean, you're going to be too afraid to do certain things. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge. But somebody who will say, oh, well, yeah, I mean, you know, raised in church, and yeah, I believe in God. And they'll even, some of them profess to be saved, but they're living in open sin that the Bible has said and condemned and said, if you live this way, judgment will come. Folks, listen, they may be professing belief in God with their lips, but with their life, they are practicing atheists. And when you look at that group, not those that would profess, there's a lot of them on this survey that say, yeah, I believe in God. But if you went home and followed them for a week, you'd look at them and say, I don't think they believe in God. And by the way, here's a good question. I wrote this down. If you were accused of being a Bible-believing Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were accused of being a Bible-believing Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? Oh, I believe in God. Well, let's follow you around for a week. Where are you out on Sunday morning? Where are you out on Sunday night? Where are you out on Wednesday night? By the way, where do you go the rest of the time? And what do you do? And what do you say? And how's your language? And how's your conduct? And what do you look at? And what do you watch on TV? And you start looking at this, and people want to say they believe in God, but good night, if they really believed in God, good night, they wouldn't do half the things they do, most of the things they do. And so when you really back up and think of preacher, how you entitled the message, How America Became Atheistic. What a title. I don't believe America is becoming atheistic. I think it's already crossed the 50% mark. I think for the most part we are, the majority of Americans, either professing or practically, they are atheists. You heard it here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You heard the truth. Now, how did this happen, preacher? How did America become atheistic? Let me just say this, and as we go through this, I want to warn you. The most fervent believer in this room is six steps away from becoming either a professing or practical atheist. I'm talking about the most faithful, the most fervent believer in this room is six steps away from becoming either a professing or a practical atheist. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to see if I can get some guys to help me. Nathaniel, will you come up here? And Tristan, will you come up and help me here? And let me have you two guys right here help me. And Isaac, could I grab you? And let's see, David, would you mind helping me? And I'm going to go ahead and put these so that, and this is so Pastor Jerry Ross keeps moving, okay, so I don't get bogged down. Any order, just right up here, line up right along here and face right here where my arm is. That would be a line. Yes, there you go. And just face that. Now, the Bible says, and I'm going to show you this in this portion of Scripture, that there's six sins, if you'll let me say this, are six steps to eventually becoming, by the way, I didn't plan this, but it seems appropriate. There we go, atheism. There you go. There's a process to becoming what this young man obviously is. But there are six Bible steps. Now, can I just walk through these things with you? Watch this. Can I walk them through you? Do you have your King James Bible in front of you? Say, preacher, people are born atheists. Some people are just born atheists. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Well, I've always been an atheist. No, you haven't. Now, liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire. No, you haven't. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. By the way, you hold the truth. You may hold it in unrighteousness, but you know the truth. The fool, the Bible says, has said in his heart. It means he's trying to talk himself into it. He's trying to convince himself. See, when you say you're an atheist, you're not trying to convince me. You're trying to convince yourself. Now watch this. You say, how is it that you say that nobody's born an atheist? Watch this, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Part of the way God created you was he created you in such a way so down in your heart you know that there is a God. You know of the existence of God. You know there's something big. Listen, there's not a person in this world, I don't care, darkest Africa, don't walk out sometimes, look up at the stars and say to themselves, somebody made that. There's a part of them says, somebody made that. I mean, I'm talking about someone who's never been near a King James Bible in their life. And you know what? There's something inside of them that says, you know what? There's something bigger than I am here. And so, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, okay, it's manifest in them, number one. So it's in the wiring. God created you so that you would know down in your heart that there is something bigger than you, something that created you, something greater than you. But let's read on. Watch this. But also he showed it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him, speaking of him is talking about God, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Come on, folks. We drove down on 231, caught 64, and took that beautiful hilly drive across there and felt like we were driving through a painted postcard. How in the world can you look around at this creation in the fall of the year? I mean, literally, me and my wife was almost speechless the entire time. Now, women are never completely speechless, but almost speechless. the entire time driving across. Now, I'll be honest with you. All right, how many of you think between the two of us that who the talker is in the family? How many of you would say Cheryl's the talker? Anybody vote for Cheryl? Anybody say Jerry Ross is? I throw myself on the mercy of the court. Guilty as charged. The visible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That means you look around at creation. All right, come on now. Go back and hold one of these newborn babies and look up at me and tell me there's no God. All right, in the springtime, watch the world that seemed dead for months, come back to life and tell me there's no God. Watch the robin lay her eggs and then look at the little babies peck their way. Come on. Now, folks, listen. Anybody's got an ounce of sense, there's no way in the world this all just happened. Some big bang happened and here we are. Come on now. I mean, study the human eye. I mean, even Darwin confessed and admitted that the human eye is evidence that evolution is an impossibility. Albert Einstein said that evolution is a mathematical impossibility. Anybody that's fair, anybody that's just intelligent and honest would have to look around and say, this didn't just happen. And so listen, folks, the world creation stands in condemnation of those that want to say there is no God. Explain away this stuff. There's no way to explain it away. And so the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Okay, so watch this. Let me help you. We're all born. It doesn't mean you're born saved, because you have to put your faith and trust in the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can believe in God and go to hell. Are you listening to me? Don't miss this. You can believe in the existence of God. The devil believes in the existence of God, trembles in fear. You have to believe in the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, his perfect life, substitutionary death, dying on the cross for you, for your sins, buried, rose again. I believe that with all my heart, put my trust and faith in that and that alone for my only hope of heaven, that salvation. Not, well, I believe there's a God, so I'm ready for heaven. Okay, that was wired in you from birth. You believe in God because God put that inside of you. You believe in God if you've got any sense because you've got two eyeballs and you look around and there's evidence of his handiwork everywhere. And so, okay, if you're born with the knowledge of God in you and you can see the evidence of God around you, and then how can you get to the place in your life where you declare with your mouth that you do not believe in God? Well, there's a process that has to happen. And young people, watch this. Some of you in this, I'm going to say this. I love these kids with all my heart, but I'm scared for some of you because some of you are already two steps towards atheism. And I want you to examine your heart. And I'm not just talking about teenagers. I'm talking about young people. I'm talking about young adults. I'm talking about all of us. We better take a good look at this thing. How can somebody go from being born in this world knowing that they're in their heart, wired in them by the Creator, that there is a God, evidence all around them that there is a God, to the point where they would stand up one day and say, I don't believe in God, the existence of God, I don't believe in it. How do they get that way? Well, let's look, continue to read, if you will, in verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, so see, we all knew, they knew God, every one of us, because of what was put in us and because of the creation, we know there's a God. But what happened? They glorified him not as God. Okay, watch this. The minute you begin to stop or not or fail to glorify God as God, you've taken the first step towards being an atheist. That means this. Watch this. Something good happens in your life. Who ought to get the glory for it? Okay, you succeed at something in life. Who ought to get the glory for it? Okay, as we gather here and sing hymns together, who ought to be receiving glory? Listen, are you already just going through the motions? Did you sing nothing but the blood? Washed in the blood. Did you sing washed in the blood and not have one thought of the blood that Jesus shed? And you spent not one second of that song giving God in your heart any glory? Okay, you show up, you plop down, you mumble through the songs, you half listen to whatever. But you know what? How many times did you stop this week and glorify God? How many times did you credit God? How many times did you stop what you're doing and say, God, you're a wonderful God. Look what you did today. How many times did you look at the Lord, look at this beautiful earth. I mean, it's under the sin curse. We did that, but it's still beautiful. It's so magnificent. Something good happens in your life, or God allows something to work. Listen, You know why a lot of people just stop seeing much success in your life? Because God's tired of letting you succeed at something that he helped you do and you never give him any credit for it. Okay, young people, I beg you to think about this. Now you need to examine your hearts. Are you in the habit of bringing glory to God? Both by the way you live and what you say. How many times do you stop and bring God the glory? When you sing, do you glorify and worship God with your song? Or is it just, you know what, it's just rout, it's just religion, it's just empty, it's just vain. Doesn't mean anything. Folks, listen, glory to God. I mean, something could have glory to God. Hey, man, let me tell you something God did for me this week. Hey, let me tell you something about my God. Hey, let me speak. You know, listen, we ought to be the best advertisement for God in the community. You get to the point where you start stealing glory from God, and you've taken a step towards being an atheist. Something good happens, you want credit for it. Something you succeeded at, you want everybody to pat you on the back. Good night, folks. Listen, I don't get to take my next breath if God doesn't say I can have it. I'm laying in a hospital bed, but for the grace of God. I'm paralyzed, but for the grace of God. I'm an invalid, except for the grace of God. I'm a vegetable, except for the grace of God. I was born in deep, dark Africa with no knowledge of God, except for the grace of God. To God be the glory, great things. Yeah, I'm parking here because, you know what, folks? You know how you not get here? You don't go here. This is the first step. The sin of not giving God glory. The sin of living a 24-hour period and never lifting up your voice and praise to God for anything. It's a sin. You know, I can reverse the process right now, no matter where you're at in this, right now, if you just get on your knees at an altar this morning and say, God, every day this week, 100 times, I'm going to stop and praise you. I'm going to credit you. I'm going to bring glory to you. And you start living like that. If this cancer has begun in your body, that's a cure for that kind of cancer. Yes. We just need to get back to giving God the glory. Somebody gets saved here today. Brother Jeff, if they came on your bus, to God be the glory. If I preach the message, to God be the glory. If Brother Chad preached the message, to God be the glory. Amen. Good night. Hey, parents, if your kids are turning out, to God be the glory. I mean, you get down on your knees and thank God every day for any good thing that happens, because there's enough sin in all of us to mess anything up. All right, are you with me now? Let's give God the glory at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let's never steal the glory from God at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, all right? Now, when you fail to do that, let me tell you what follows right on its heels. There becomes a spirit of unthankfulness. Now, boy, I want you to listen to me. Please listen to me. Because, again, some of you are 2 steps there. Let me just throw a couple thoughts to you. I want you, young people, just think with me, okay? If I suggested you did this, hey, I want you after church to just go give your mom a big hug and say to her, thank you for being a great mom. Is there something in your side of you right now that's rising up in resistance to that? Now think about it. Come on now. Let's think about it. If I said to you, you know what, some of you kids, you just need to go home and give dad a big hug and just say, Dad, you work hard and thank you so much for all you do and providing for our family. Is there something already just rises up in you like, well, I don't owe him any thanks. If I said to you, boy, young people, you need to go thank Brother Reiser. He does a ton of things around here. Is there something inside of you that just goes, come on, preacher. Come on. What is that? Come on. Listen, once the spirit of unthankfulness gets in your heart, I'm going to tell you it's like a cancer.
Yes, sir.
It's like a cancer. Can you, listen, you sit down and, come on, do you sit down and eat your food and you don't bow your head and say thank you for it? I mean, listen, folks, one of the words we ought to say probably 100 times a day is thank you. Amen. We ought to say it to the Lord, and we ought to say it to each other. I mean, honestly. Hey, Sister Lauren, thank you for playing the piano today. Folks, listen, I don't stop and thank her enough. You know I do from time to time publicly. But you know what? It isn't just Jerry Ross. Everybody in this church ought to, I'm not picking out one person. There's ladies back there in the nursery right now, and you know what they're doing? They're making it so we can stay sane out here for about 45 minutes, you know. All right. And you know what? Come on now. Stick your head back there and say, hey, I mean, you have to kind of hold your nose, but stick your head back in there. And you know, that's enough to be thankful for right there. Amen. Glory to God. But this is what happens. We stop glorifying God, and because of that, we get the spirit of unthankfulness. That's what the Bible says here. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. I'm sorry, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, watch this, but became vain in their imaginations. Look up that word vain. That word vain means idolatrous. See, folks, listen to me. If you won't worship God as God, and you get an unthankful spirit towards God, you'll come up with another God. I mean, I've got graduates in here of Blessed Hope Baptist School, and you're three steps towards being an atheist. I've got a bunch of graduates that's not in here. Won't darken the door of that church back there, and they're just about five steps into it, six steps into it. Blaming everybody in the world, never their fault. Idolatrous imagination. Listen, if you won't let God be God, something becomes God.
Yes, sir. You're right.
I don't have any God. You just made yourself God. Most of it is self-worship. Your happiness and what you want is more important. What you want to do is more important than anything that this Holy Bible says. Now you better listen to me, folks. There's a reason why kids that were growing up in independent fundamental Baptist churches are professing atheists today or practicing atheists today.
Right there. You're dead on.
And you know what? Somebody's going to be God.
Yes, sir.
Who's it going to be? Some backslider going to become God in your life? Some boyfriend going to become God in your life? Some girlfriend going to become God in your life? Who's it going to be? Somebody's going to do it. Somebody's going to take that place. You know what? We are made to worship something. It's wired in us.
Yes, sir. It is.
It's in us to worship something. If we're wise, we worship God, the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. We worship him. If we refuse to, we're going to come up with a vain imagination. We're going to create a God.
Yes, sir.
Okay? We're going to create a God. And for most of this world, In this last days, for in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall become lovers of their own
self.
And for most people, they are into self-worship. You won't let God be God because you want to be God. Hey, I want you to stop for a minute and picture your heart, and there's a throne there. And who's sitting on the throne of your heart? And the honest truth, it is sad to say, people raised in church go up and want to push God off the throne, sit on the throne of their own heart. Okay, so now you're three steps towards becoming an atheist. What about this one? Demonic darkening. Look at that next phrase, and I hope this scares you. Because you get into this step right here, I'm going to tell you, every step you take, it's harder to ever get back to where you were. You can. You can go, I've watched people go from here to here. But I'm telling you what, it don't happen that often. Now watch what happens next. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was, what's the next word?
Darkened.
Study that word out, it'll scare you. You literally, when you get to this point, have now opened a door to demonic or satanic activity in your life. And notice this, your foolish heart, the Bible says, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, you were in control up to this point. You were making the decisions up to this point. But now darkness has got in and it starts taking control. Oh, wait a minute. I'm a born-again Christian. Born-again Christians can't be demon-possessed or devil-possessed. No, but they can be devil-oppressed. Yeah, come on, man. I can trot you to people that would swear and give you an accurate, rock-solid Christian testimony, and the devil's at the steering wheel of their life right now. Come on. Come on. When you get here, where you get into idol worship, you open up a huge door into satanic activity in your life. And now your foolish heart's darkened. The preacher comes and tries to just have a sensible, common, scriptural conversation with you, and your heart is darkened.
Yep. It is.
You know, I don't know. I feel like Paul sometimes. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The honest truth is there's young people that I could help that won't sit down and listen to one word I say right now. You know why? Because they've gone all the way to here and their heart's been darkened. And the people that could help them, they won't go to, and the people that's helping destroy them, they're loyal to. I don't get it. It's crazy. It's crazy. But what happens is all of a sudden the devil gets in on it. See, the devil is who produces this eventually in your life. Okay? And all of a sudden now, well, I'm not going to glorify God. They can't make me sing, and I don't have to be thankful. And you know what? I'm just going to sit around all the time with an unthankful spirit talking about how unfair it is and the things I ought to have that I don't have. I'm never going to be thankful for anything. I'm going to be discontent. I'm going to be covetous. And then, you know what? All of a sudden, you become the God. Hey, nothing's more frustrating as a parent than to try to raise a little God. Mom and dad's pulling their hair out. They're staying up after you've gone to sleep in your backslidden condition. They're on their knees weeping because you know what? You got to be God. You want to be God of the family. You want to be God of your life. Everything ought to revolve around you. Why doesn't everybody just bow down and worship me and then I could be happy and give me what I want and I could be happy? And you've opened a door then where all of a sudden the devil starts getting in. And your foolish heart becomes darkened. That's scary. Come on, if you're a born-again Christian, there's still hope. You can turn this around. Yes. But you better understand, you're playing with fire. Yes. You let the devil start having footholds in your life, and I'm going to tell you something. He binds, and he grinds, and he blinds, and you can get to the point where nobody that's speaking the truth makes any sense to you anymore. And then we get to the point where, okay, now, all of a sudden, this is what's crazy. After they get to this point, all of a sudden, notice what happens in the next verse, verse 22. Professing themselves to be what? This is what is just drives me nuts. Okay, let me just say it plain so we can understand it here in Greene County. This is stupid.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, failing to glorify God as God is stupid.
Yes, sir.
That is stupid.
Yes,
worshiping yourself is stupid. Opening your heart and your mind to the influence of Satan is stupid. And then you want to stand and tell me how much smarter you are than I am. And you got this little club running around, and you know what? They know more than the parents. And they know more than the preacher. We're just smarter. I mean, you know what? We found out the truth. We're not falling for their stuff anymore. We know the truth. And they profess themselves to be wise. Listen, knowing the hardest people in the world to try to turn to Jesus Christ is a self-proclaimed intellect. Is it Bill Maurer that's on? Bill Maurer's got that talk show on HBO. The guy is a self-proclaimed intellect who's an idiot. But they want to ascend to this high intellectual plane and act like they are in the know and they are smarter. And all you dumb hicks down in southern Indiana, the flyover states, you know, that just have a King James Bible and walk in and worship God and open the Bible and believe it. I mean, you poor, retarded people. Listen, man, let me tell you something. I don't care how many degrees a person's got behind their name. The Bible says this: the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. And great-grandma's smarter than any of them. She got up, sat out on the porch of a morning in a rocking chair and opened her Bible and read it and prayed to God and walked with God. I don't care if she had a sixth grade education. She's smarter than every theologian or intellectual in our universities that's trying to shake the faith of our young people and tell them that there is no God. When they get to self-proclaimed superior intellect, they become dumb enough to not believe in God. Okay, they start professing it. Now, say, preacher, what happens after that? All right, let me get some more guys up here. Nathan, would you help me? And can you stand here and be good? All right, if you can do it like a young man, can you be a young man, stand up and be good? Okay. All right, let me have you two young guys right there. And let's see here. Brother Tim Sagercy, would you help me? And David, well, no, can you get up here? You sure? How many do I have? One, two, three, four, five. Now, again, I've got 5 minutes to do this, and I've got 6 more pieces of paper, so this is going to be, what's that, a minute and 10, 15 seconds per paper? A minute and 10? Oh, we got this then. Watch this. Let me have you hold that up. Let me have you all move down that way. I want you to be able to see. Hold that up. All right, now we've reached, whoops, I'm sorry. Now we've reached, I'm sorry, Brother Tim. Now we've reached, I need one. Brother Tom, would you come stand over here? It's so unfair. No wonder he raised an atheist. Amen. That's so wrong. That is so, I am so sorry. I am so wicked. All right, here we go. You say, preacher, I don't think this is a big deal. So what? You better understand what so what is. When a nation gets here, see, folks, watch this. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? That's it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They've reached atheism. That's what it says. Now, watch this. What begins to happen after that? If you get to the point where you can rationalize in your mind that there is no God, Katie, bar the door. I mean, what follows that in society? Hold that up. Hold it up. Both hands. Either side. Perfect. Good job. You're awesome. Look, if you will, in verse number 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Listen, if you're not going to believe in God, you got to have an alternate theory.
Yes, sir.
Okay, all this had to come somehow. So you didn't want to glorify God as God. You became unthankful. You were idolatrous in your imagination. Now the devil's gotten his foot in the door. You're a self-proclaimed intellect. And now you say you don't believe in God. So now you're going to say, since I don't believe in God, I got to believe in something. I got to explain this somehow. Because the best argument the Christians have is the fact of creation. So we got to come up with an ultimate thing. So instead of glorifying God, they're going to change the glory of God into what he did, the creator of the universe, into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now watch this, folks. Why is it so dangerous to teach evolution in our Christian school, or our Christian schools, in our public schools? Because of what comes next. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Let me say it plain. If you can convince yourself that you are an animal, you will begin to have the morals of an animal. And that's what's going on in our average public school system. And that's what's going on all over this community.
Yes, sir.
And people are not keeping it within the moral guidelines of this book. They're playing house, living in adultery, committing fornication, breaking the laws of God.
Come on.
Okay, and you know what? Why not? Yeah. I'm never going to stand before God and answer to him because he don't exist. Yes, he does. And you will answer to him. All right. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But the Bible says, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Sorry, I forgot the verse. God will judge. That's a promise he made. Boom. Well, I'm the exception. No, you're not. It's not going to happen to me. Yes, it is.
Come on, preacher.
By the way, it's coming.
Come on.
It's coming. All right, let's keep reading. I've got to hurry. Here we go. Who changed the truth of the God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. The creature more than the creator. Humanism. Folks, let me even help you with something here. Let me tell you what happens when people, young people, leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church, or families leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and they get out of church, and they get out. You know what they do? They feel guilty about it, so they've got to try to repackage themselves as still being a good person, so they give themselves over to humanistic causes. They serve the creature more than the creator. Am I against all of the charitable things out there? No, I'm not against them. But it's a poor substitute for service to God. Okay, if you support Wounded Warriors, good. I've given to Wounded Warriors. But I didn't quit going to church to give my time to Wounded Warriors. If you want to raise money for cancer awareness or something else, good for you. But what happens is they quit on God and they start serving the human race and humanism, serving the creature more than the creator, helps them to still feel good about themselves. Let's move on. Then what happens? By the way, young people, look right up here so I can help you. This is a sin against God.
Yes.
This is wickedness. Let's read what it says here. All right, verse number 26. For this God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And so all of a sudden now, you know what, folks? Watch this. You get outside the lines of morality, and you try every phase of immorality, and you find out that it's like a drug, and after a while, you know what, marijuana doesn't have its effect anymore, and you have to get to harder and harder drugs, and you get into immorality, and you rationalize all this, pretty soon, if you don't repent of that, you're going to cross over this. Listen, you'll either tolerate or accept or champion this, or you'll be involved in it. And that's what's happening. Okay? And then what happens after that? They then go into a full-fledged reprobate lifestyle. Listen, I mean, let's open all the floodgates now. Okay? I mean, we believe this, and God hadn't destroyed us, and we've been involved in this sexual revolution of the 1960s, and God hadn't destroyed us. We don't even realize we're being destroyed as I speak. Now we embrace humanism as our new religion, and now we're okay in this, participating in it or okaying it. And what does God do? Look at verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then all of a sudden, they go into a full-fledged reprobate lifestyle, which includes what? Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. They went from believing in God to deciding they didn't believe in God to hating God. That's where America's at. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And so all of a sudden the floodgates open, and what do we have? We have a nation of heathens. Heathen. This is heathenistic lifestyle. This is a reprobate lifestyle. And you know what? These things are defended. And these things, I mean, you know what? You can't say anything against them. And everything's politically correct now. Wait a minute, preacher, are you done? Well, let's read the last verse. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I can promise you, folks, the caboose on the end of this train is God's judgment, and it's coming to America. It's coming to America. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Watch this. Please listen to me, and I'll wrap it up and be done. But America is becoming atheistic because we're on this journey. And folks, most of the world outside the walls of the church are already well over here into the judgment phase. But I promise you, inside the boundaries of the church, many folks are already on this path and they don't realize it. I'm praying to God that God wakes something up in your heart. Let me ask you again, let's go back to the beginning. How many times this week, if you stood before God, if you're lying, you're dying, hand on your Bible, you're standing before God, how many times did you stop and glorify God for anything this week? How many times did you stop and have a thankful heart towards heaven for anything this week? How many times have you decided that you are more important than the work of God, the cause of Christ, and holiness and righteousness? What you want is superior to what God wants in your life. Can I say this? We are on our way towards atheism. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gentlemen, you can slip back to your seat and just keep those papers. Heavenly Father, Lord, I would ask, dear God, that you'd help us to see it. Lord, we need a revival in America, dear God. But if we're going to have revival, we need to be willing to confess our sins before a holy God and recognize and listen to the Holy Spirit's working in each of our lives. God, please help us. I pray, Lord, for our country. Romans chapter 1, Lord, it's a lot of information. Good night. All we did was just literally just go across the mountaintops and hit the main points. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that each and every one of us would go home and open up Romans chapter 1 and read it slowly and carefully. And Lord, if we're really curious, to stop and do a word-by-word study of each of the words and their meanings. And God, help us to understand that we're in trouble. And Lord, once again, we stop and we pray for our country. We talked about Sunday school, intercessory prayer. Oh, God, please. Will the judge of the universe do wrong? Do that which is evil? God, I pray, Lord, help us to get our lives in such a way so that we can properly represent you. And dear God, that we'd be enough salt and light to buy time, just buy time, dear God, to spare another generation, we pray, please, God. I pray if there's someone here without Jesus as their Savior, not only is it the right thing to do to be saved, it's a patriotic thing to do to be saved. Lord, I pray you'd bring them under conviction of sin. Help them to understand. Lord, thank God. Thank God for Jesus. Thank you for what your Son was willing to do. Jesus, thank you for coming down, dying on the cross for our sins, being buried, rising again the third day, and then offering the gift of eternal life to each and every anyone that would turn from their sins to Christ and to put their belief and faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, with this invitation, please. Pray these things in Jesus' name.